there ever has lived that doesn't deserve anything other than to burn in hell forever, separated from God, from the love of God. And as I've said to the folks back home 1,000 times, you don't even have to transgress the law of God to deserve to burn in hell. A lot of people don't understand that. Our very natures in and of themselves, we cannot stand in the presence of God in our sinful nature, even if we could obey God in every jot and detail. But he's the God of all grace. And notice now, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I teach English, and that verb right there, hath called, is present perfect tense, and that means it's a done deal. It's a done deal. This, in other words, the people he's speaking to and the people he's praying for have already been called unto his eternal glory. Now, the reason I stress that is to show you that the suffering that he mentions here doesn't have anything at all to do with getting you to eternal glory. Everybody understand that? These people have already been called to eternal glory. They've already been given eternal life. In fact, I understand them to be church members, Christians, law-abiding folk. They're wonderful people, saints of God, scattered all around. He says you've already been called to eternal glory. Notice how that happened. You were not called to eternal glory by the preacher or the Bible or the church, or the TV evangelist. You weren't called to eternal glory by your mother or your father or your brothers or your sisters. You were called to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Period. Now, I don't know if y'all sing the hymn, Nothing But the Blood. Y'all sing the hymn, Nothing But... Man, I love that hymn. Because it just nails the truth down. The blood of Jesus Christ is what it takes to get you to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart and soul, applied to your body in the resurrection, is what it takes to get you to heaven. You've already been called to his eternal glory. Now, in fact, I think there's a part of you tonight, if you're here and you love the Lord, and you're a born-again child of God, there's a part of you right now that's ready to go to heaven. And if somebody walked in this room right now, and if I'm a child of God, and I think I have evidence that I am, not because of anything I've done, but if somebody didn't like me and came in here and shot me, boom, and I fall over dead here in the pulpit, if I'm one of the Lord's, my spirit and soul are going to, absent from the body, are going to be present with the Lord. And that's a great comfort. In fact, many of you have already been talking to me about the death of Elder J.R. Rakes. I will miss J.R. Rakes. I already miss J.R. Rakes. But you know what comforts me? You know what comforts me concerning Brother J.R.? He is with his Heavenly Father. He is in the presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. J.R. Rakes is, as we speak, bowing before the feet of the resurrected Savior. And in that, just to be honest with you, I envy him. So there's a part, you've already been called to eternal glory. Now, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Now notice what he says. Here's my prayer for you. After you've suffered a while, make you perfect. That, by the way, does not mean absolutely sinless. You're not going to be made absolutely sinless till the Lord calls your body out of the grave. Everybody understand that? Or if you're alive and remain, he's going to change your body in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Isn't that just something to think about? And then your body will be just as perfect and sinless as your inner man is. Can you imagine? And let me tell you also, since I mentioned that, guess what? When the Lord puts your spirit and soul back in that body, which is now resurrected and glorified, guess what? Your every instinctive, I'm going to use that word, natural, I'm going to use that word, automatic reaction will be perfect and sinless. Now, I want you to think about that. Because right now, what's your automatic reaction all the time? What's your automatic reaction like right now? I would dare say that some of you gentlemen, your automatic reaction with your wife is not the most loving, kind, gentle, peaceful reaction. Have you ever bitten your wife's head off? Have you ever scolded her when you knew you shouldn't have? And I mean, I'm talking about just, let me ask you this. Do you have to think about that? Do you have to stop and think, okay, here I'm fixing to scold my wife and I'm going to bite her head off and I'm going to use, and here's what I'm going to say. Does that ever have to go through your head? How come it is that when you bite your wife's head off, the words are automatic, instinctive, you don't even have to think about it? But if you're going to compliment your wife, or if you're going to do something spiritual for her, you have to rehearse it. What's up with that? Well, the great thing, when the Lord gets you finally conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, I want you to realize your every natural reaction, I'm using that word, your every automatic reaction will be perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, sinless, and in harmony with the will of God. Just think about what it's going to be like when you're conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, so these people have been called to eternal glory, and he's praying for them. He says, after you've suffered a while. And by the way, this epistle was written prior to some pretty serious persecution on these churches. I'm talking about churches being persecuted, pastors being persecuted. I'm talking about, and I mean unto death. Now, I wish I could just... Okay. Y'all, I got to talk about this. There's nothing else to talk about. But you know, I fear for our nation a little bit, the way things are going. And we live in a nation that believes in murdering unborn babies and marrying homosexuals. Now, I know don't everybody believe that, but I mean, how can we even talk about those things? How can that even be spoken about? And so, you know, I can absolutely believe that the day would come when it will be against the law for me to preach against homosexuality, even though it's a terrible sin as recorded in the Bible. I can absolutely see that day coming. Well, if that day comes, they're just going to have to arrest me. Y'all come visit me in jail. Fried chicken and cornbread, no doubt, will taste good down there in the jail. But the only reason I mention that is because I've never been persecuted for my Christianity. I've been made fun of a little bit. I've been, you know, teased a little bit, maybe persecuted just at least a little bit. But I've never really been seriously persecuted because of what I believe about Jesus Christ. I've never been in danger. I've never been put in jail. I've never been in any of those predicaments. But these people were fixing to go through that. Now, I wonder if anybody in that day would have said to them, oh, if the Lord loved you, and if the Lord was good, and if he was great, and if he was all powerful, he wouldn't let you suffer like that. Now, that sounds good if you don't, that, and that'll actually make sense if you don't think about it. You just don't think about that. But now, I want to think about it. And I want to talk to you about biblical examples and illustrations of not only of how suffering is described in the Bible for God's children. Now, I want to hasten to say something else here right quick before I... And I knew this is the way it'd be. It's just so much background I got to give you here because I don't want you to think... there's certain things I don't want you to think that I'm trying to say. I am not trying to say that God brings about all the suffering in your life. I want to use a simple example. My father inflicted suffering on me on many occasions when I was young. But you know what? Every one of those spankings that I got, I deserved. Actually, I deserved more spankings than what I got, just to be honest with you. So guess who brought that suffering upon himself? All right, and I can do things that bring suffering upon me, just my own orneriness, right? My own stubbornness, my own sinfulness, my own rebellion will bring suffering upon me. I can do things that cause myself to suffer. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, I guess I could become an alcoholic. I'm not going to do that by God's grace and mercy, but that's a possibility. I could do that and bring suffering upon myself. I could shorten my life as a result of that, couldn't I? Everybody understand me? In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is our sinfulness and our wickedness, even as individuals, as families, as churches, and as nations, our wickedness will bring suffering upon us, not God. Understand me? Just the way the world works. Just the way things are. I could form bad habits. Okay, somebody's already been making fun of me about drinking too much coffee in this church. I don't know what to think about this church. I don't want to think about these people in this church. A stranger you haven't seen in 17 years making fun of you. But you know, I probably drink too much coffee. You know, and I guess it's possible that might give me some health complications down the road. Well, God's not doing that to me. I did that to myself. Everybody understand me? I'm telling you right. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is, just because you're suffering doesn't mean you're in God's will. Nobody said amen. I'm going to repeat that. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean that you're necessarily in God's will. Nor does it mean that the suffering you're experiencing is coming from God. All right? Now, there are people that will tell you that. I can name a book that's going through my mind right now. Very popular book. Very popular. Sold a bazillion copies. People talk about it all the time. And in that book, that author says, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, no matter what your experience in life is, you're right where God would have you, and that is not right. That is not right. If you're drunk in a ditch, that's not where God would have you. Say amen, church. Amen. Y'all are just like the church at Arkansas. Y'all don't say amen. I know a preacher in Arkansas has got a little sign. Amen. He holds it up. I'm serious. I didn't bring one. Maybe I should have. You put a neon sign back here and I'll push a button. Anyway, I'm just telling you right now, that's just not true. That's just not true. I can tell you many, many examples of people in the Bible that suffered just because of their orneriness, their stubbornness, their rebellion, their refusal to do what God told them to do. Shall I give you an example? Would you like one? I'll give you a classic example. God brought the children of Israel up to the land. I don't know if I'm going to get done tonight or not. I'm just going to preach till I get tired. No, if I preach till I get tired, I'm going to quit right now. I'm going to preach till you get tired. No, I'll try to be mindful. After God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, there were 3 or 4 million of them by then, by the way. They were not a little tiny piddly group. 3 or 4 million of them crossed the Red Sea. God brought them down south on the Sinai Peninsula, brought them to the Mount Sinai. Called Moses up on Mount Sinai, gave him the Ten Commandments, gave him the tabernacle, form of worship. And then they left there and headed up to Kadesh Barnea to go into the land of Canaan. Numbers chapter 14. God said, okay, I want you to cross and go over there and start taking the land. I promised this land to your fathers. I've been promised it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Time for y'all to go in the land of Canaan. Guess what they did? I know they were Baptist. They sent a committee. They sent a committee of 12, one from every tribe. Dumbest thing I ever heard of. I shouldn't have said that. It was not wise. And they went over there and they checked the land out and came back. And the 10 of those people gave an evil report. Remember that? There were only 2 that said we could go, Joshua and Caleb. Guess what? The majority of the committee was wrong. Did you know the majority can be wrong in a church? Just thought I'd let you know that. But guess what? The 10 spies said, we can't go. And the rest of the people said, okay. Joshua kept saying, yes, we can go. The Lord's with us, we can go. But they refused to go. And God said, okay, turn back and you're going to wander 1 year for the 40 days you've been over there in the land of Canaan. Guess what they did? They suffered for 40 years. Would you say amen to that? They suffered for 40 years in the wilderness because and only because of their refusal to obey God. Would you be willing to say tonight that sometimes we suffer because we refuse to obey God? Thank you for saying that. Now that proves, y'all listen to me, that proves that not all the suffering that comes upon you, God is necessarily bringing upon you. You say, well, God told them to get out there. Yeah, but they disobeyed. God warned them to go into the land of Canaan. That's what he told them to do. Okay, so if that point is well made, you can sin yourself to death nearly, even in life. I got amazed. I watched a story the other day about methamphetamine. Y'all ever heard of methamphetamine? That's some mind-boggling stuff. People putting that stuff in their bodies, and you know what it does to them? It destroys them. Are they suffering? They're suffering. Is God causing it? You better not say amen. God's not causing that at all. Something else that I think about. These people that fuss about suffering and the fact that God's people do sometimes suffer. And I'm going to show you tonight that God sometimes does bring suffering upon us and for a very good reason. That's really where I'm headed. It's taking me a while to get there. But some of these people that talk about, well, a holy, loving, merciful, almighty God would eradicate suffering are the very same people that insist on man's free will. And they never do get it through their head how they contradict themselves. Now, if man's down here and he's got, and listen, when you're a born-again child of God, listen to me, I'm not talking about your free will to get born again. I'm not talking about that. You don't know, I don't mean that. I'm talking about once God has given you eternal life, once you're a born-again child of God, you now have the, how shall I say, the decision, the option, you can disobey God, can't you? God is not going to force you to serve Him. I hope you don't believe that. Forced service, I'm really not sure that is service. You know, I mean, we should serve God because we love Him, because of what He's done for us. All right, now, so those people, they never get that straight. But I want you to know that some of the suffering that we bring upon ourselves, some of the suffering we cause, I'll share this little experience with you. We stopped at Friendly's. I forget what town that was in. We stopped at Friendly's in some town. It may have been Charlottesville. I don't know. I've never been so well fed, I don't guess, in my life. I ordered a milkshake, and that was a big mistake. I had a coffee milkshake, drank the whole thing. They brought it out there in a glass about this size, and it was full. And then I had another thing, pour it full again. I drank all that, and I had a thumping gut ache all night. I overate. I mean, I ate too much. I was laying there, looked like I should have been in an maternity ward. I'm just telling you. Well, guess what? I suffered all night with a thumping gut ache. Guess whose fault it was? I'm just using those as little silly, goofy illustrations, but trying to show you the powerful theological point that we bring suffering upon ourselves, and God is sort of, I mean, to blame God for that, in my opinion, is nearly blasphemous. I overate. I even ate part of Seth's sandwich. I did. I just, man, it was so good, and then I drank that. Okay, now, do you understand me? With all that background work now, I do want to tell you that some suffering, God, and certainly it's true, nothing in this universe happens except God allows it. But to say that God causes everything, I just don't think that's right. Now, however, what I want to do is try to talk to you about how, in the harmony of this text right here, he's saying you may have some suffering brought upon you. And he said what his prayer for them is. His prayer for these people is that after they have suffered a while, that they would be made perfect. That word means mature or complete in Christ. And did you know that God can and does bring allow suffering to come upon you, and even bring suffering upon you in order so that you will be more mature in Christ? Now, here's the thing about suffering. None of us like to suffer. I don't even like to suffer short. The Bible talks about being long suffering. I don't want to suffer short, much less long. You don't either. Your flesh doesn't like it one bit. But I hope what this sermon will help you understand is that sometimes suffering, God actually brings it upon us, and it is for a very good reason, and that is to make us perfect, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle us. Now, when I think about that settling, do you know what is wrong with the religious world, coast to coast and border to border, in America today? I don't mean just primitive Baptists. We've got our issues. But you know what's wrong with the religious world? People are not settled that they're going to be Christians in their walk. They're not settled in it. They haven't got it settled in their mind. You know, they're just one, you know, who knows what they... But we need to be settled that we're going to be Christian. And I think sometimes, and when I say Christian, I mean walk and in a Christ-like way. And sometimes suffering is what's going to allow that and bring that to pass in our lives. Now I want to start out here. I want to start out by saying that God's love for you does not mean He will never let you suffer. In fact, God's love for you sometimes means that He'll bring suffering upon you. Now, does everybody understand? Don't forget my qualification. I'm not saying that every time you suffer, God's causing it. Since I mentioned J.R. Rakes, I don't necessarily think that God caused that accident, caused him to suffer that accident, caused him to... I think he had an accident. Okay? But God does do this. And there are illustrations. In fact, I've thought of six. I'm not going to get to all six of them tonight. I promise you right now, my time's already half gone. But I want to get started here and show you some in the Bible of the illustrations that are in the Bible that show us that sometimes God does bring suffering upon us in order to make us more useful in His service. Now, the first illustration is the potter and the clay. Y'all ever heard of the potter and the clay? All right, I want to read to you. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. And I appreciate your great attention. I appreciate you bearing with me. So the first illustration of how, why, you know, and there are six of these that I've thought of in the Bible, and I no doubt there's more. You know, no doubt there's more. And there are individual examples as you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 18. How long was Moses on the backside of the desert? 40 years. You know what was happening? God was training him that whole time. Do you reckon Moses particularly enjoyed that? Now, I know he chose. I know Moses chose to bear affliction with the people of God that enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I'm glad he did. And all of us need to make that same decision. We need to choose to follow Christ instead of enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But he was on the backside of the desert keeping his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years in training. Incidentally, just the word training, does not that sometimes involve a little bit of suffering? You want to know? Oh boy, I'm crazy, I know. You know what I ought to do? See, I've got a little bit of a belly. I was commenting to Becca the other day. I looked at myself sideways in the mirror. I said, you know, honey, when I stand sideways in the mirror, my belly sticks out a little bit. You know what she said? You're right. She said, I said, why'd you have to say you're right? I would have said, if you'd have said to me your belly sticks out, I never would have said you're right. Yeah, you're right, she said. You don't want to know why that is? Because I'm not willing to train and do exercises and, you know, side straddle hops and you know, I don't want to do that. Training. Doesn't training sometimes involve some suffering? Doesn't it? Okay, all right, now. Moses was on the backside of the desert all that time. You know, think about some suffering that people went through. Did you know that old Nebuchadnezzar went through some pretty serious individual suffering? God kind of drove him nuts. He ate grass like an ox. His hair grew like bird's feathers. His claws like, you know. And when he came to himself, I think it was like that for like 7 years out there in the field. He's the king of the known world, and he's out there in the pasture, naked, eating grass like an ox. But he came to his senses, and he acknowledged that God is God. Okay, a lot of people in the Bible suffered. Sometimes suffering is good for you. Sometimes suffering will train you. I want to say something else about suffering. Okay, I'll get to this example here in just a second. You know what suffering will do? Most of the time, suffering in our lives is going to do one of two things. One, it'll cause you to get mad at God and run away from God and blame God and fuss at God and depart from God. Or the other thing it'll do is it'll draw you nigh unto God. We've got a brother in our church back home just been diagnosed with prostate cancer. He's been a profoundly religious Christian man. Bible scholar. But you know what? Since that diagnosis has come upon him, he's drawn even closer to the Lord. You want to know why he's done that? Because he needed to, for strength to make it through what lies ahead of him. All right, now, maybe that's enough introduction. Okay, now, the first example I want to use for you to show you what I'm talking about, to try to give you Bible illustrations of what I'm talking about, with all the qualifications now that I've said, so that you know I'm not a fatalist, okay? I'm not an absoluter. All right. Actually, my entire sermon here, I would put in the realm of providence. God's providential dealings with us. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. Arise, God says to Jeremiah, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. I'm fixing to show you. God is here fixing to use a visual illustration to get Jeremiah's attention. So Jeremiah says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel." So the potter is making a pot on the wheel. Y'all ever seen that happen? Okay. All right. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred." You ought to be thinking about the fall I'm about now. Did you realize that the fall of Adam marred us all? In Adam's fall, we sinned it all. Every one of us were just Adam multiplied. All right, so we got this potter, and he's throwing this pot on the wheel, and something goes wrong with it. It's marred. And so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the clay to make it. It doesn't say that, does it? It's most interesting that God doesn't ask the clay what it wants to be when it grows up. I mean, you know, God doesn't say, "Hey, clay, what do you want to be?" Sovereignty of God. God can make out of me and you whatever he wants to make out of us, can't he? Did you know God is sovereign in eternal salvation? But there's a great measure of God's sovereignty in our daily lives too. Why does God call some men to preach and not others? God's sovereign, that's why. That's why. Okay, but now notice. The vessel messes up and he has to make it another vessel. And you know what he's going to do with that? And I've read up a little bit on this. He takes that and wads it up. He takes that piece of clay that has gone wrong. I don't know, it flops over. I don't know what it does. Anyway, and by the way, here's what I want you thinking as you're listening to me tonight. Clay doesn't have feeling, does it? But listen to what he says. "O house of Israel, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?" In Revelation it says, he is the potter, we are the clay. That is repeated in Isaiah. So the illustration here, the clay is us. Now the clay doesn't feel, y'all listen to me now, the clay doesn't feel what the potter does to it to make it into a vessel, but you will. You are the clay. So if God is going to do with you as he does with this clay, guess what? You're going to feel it. You're going to feel it. So here's what God does with this clay, or what the potter does. He takes it, wads it back up. You know what he does? He throws it down the floor and stomps the air bubbles out of it. He throws it down in the floor and stomps all the air out of it. You are the clay. Now, how's that going to feel? Has anybody ever called you a windbag? My students call me a windbag all the time. "Mr. Harvey, you're just a windbag. You talk all the time." I am a windbag. You know, sometimes I think maybe God just needs to stomp the pride out of us a little bit. Do you understand what I mean? So you got to realize here, when he's talking about the clay, He's using the clay here as an illustration about us. Now, when you're being made into a new vessel, you're going to have the air bubble stomped out of you. Are you going to feel that? Is that going to feel good? You're going to feel that. And then he's going to put you on there and form you again. He's going to take knives and carve beautiful on you. He's going to fix you up, squeeze you, and then he's going to take you after he's got you squashed, all the air squashed out of you, and he's got you formed, and he's got you cut and everything, then he's going to put you in a fire and bake you so that you can be a vessel fit for the master's use. I consider that to be a nearly perfect illustration of God. Not, and this, y'all, can there be any doubt? He says, "I'm the potter. You are the clay. God is the one doing this." And sometimes God does this to strengthen us, to perfect us, to make us better in his service. Now everybody understand, all the suffering that you're going through, I'm not saying that at all. And I'm also going to be honest with you. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. It's absolutely very difficult in our lives to know what's what, to know where to draw the line. You know, you say, "Well, I'm suffering this, I'm suffering that. Am I suffering this because I'm bad? Or if I'm suffering this just because God is trying to train me?" And I don't always know the answer to those things. It's very hard. Very hard to know what those answers are in your individual lives. It absolutely is. And actually, just the bottom line is that's just between you and the Lord. You'll have to work that out to know what all those issues are. But the Lord does work with us in order to make us more mature in his service. Now then, the other one I was going to mention to you is mentioned over and over. Turn to the 100th Psalm, and I'm going to draw my remarks to a close here in just a little while. 100th Psalm. So the first illustration of how God sometimes inflicts suffering on us in order to make us better, to cause us to be improved, is in the illustration of the potter and the clay. Now, one other one here, and I'm going to start with the sheep. He says in Psalms 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Wouldn't it be great if all the lands in the world made a joyful noise unto the Lord? Can you imagine? I cannot. Serve the Lord with grumpiness. No, doesn't say serve the Lord with grumpiness. Doesn't say serve the Lord with a grouch, being a grouchy gut. Don't serve the Lord being a grouchy gut. You want to know why you shouldn't serve the Lord being a grouchy gut? Because no one's going to want to join you if you're a grouchy gut. And I don't have any idea. I cannot believe I'm saying that from the pulpit, calling a grouchy gut. Here's what I think. I think Christians in general, and I'm going to tell you primitive Baptists in particular, should be the happiest people on the planet. We got the greatest message that's ever come down the pike, don't we? Salvation by God's sovereign grace. I'm going to tell you what I believe about it. I believe God's got a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family under heaven. I believe God's got a people in nations where Christianity is outlawed. I believe God's got a people in nations where they're Muslim. I hope you can say amen to that. Now, y'all, they'd be better off if they knew the truth about Christ. Yes, they would. But he's got a people all over this world. Wouldn't it be great if they all could sing praise to him? And I tell you what, let's do. Let's don't be grouchy guts in the service of God. Let's don't go around like it's terrible. Let's don't complain about how hard it is to get to church and how hard it is to study the Bible. Let's do those things with joy and with cheerfulness. And guess what? We might get people to join us. I say amen. All right. Now, by the way, sometimes preachers preach things they need to hear. Serve the Lord with gladness. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's not in here. That's in the book of Nehemiah, I think. No, book of Jonah. It's either Nehemiah or Jonah. I can't remember which one. Serve the joy of the Lord is your strength. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Now, did you know sheep have to get manhandled by a shepherd? Did you know a stubborn sheep... What? Why would God put things about stubborn sheep in the Bible? I can't imagine when he calls us sheep. But you know, a stubborn sheep, a sheep that continually wants to go astray, and you know what the shepherd will do? Break his leg to keep him from wandering off. Isn't that amazing? I can just hear the philosopher. Oh, God would never do that. A loving God would never do that. Yes, a loving God would do that. And why would he do that? To protect you from your own stubbornness. Aren't you like, I'm wondering, I can look down through my life, and I'm wondering if you can look back through yours and see how God has preserved you from your own stubbornness in the past. Has that ever happened? Can you say amen to that? I look back and I don't know how God brought me through my teenage years. I don't know how I survived it. And I don't know how my wife survived being married to me for a few years. I'm not going to name the number, but I tell you, I don't know how she stood living with me for a few years, because I didn't have a clue how to be a husband. I had to learn that, and I'm still learning. Do you understand me? I tell you. Okay. Sheep of his pasture. The other illustration I would like to use, and I'm going to hurry here, is an ox. An ox. As an illustration. Now, you talk about an animal that has to suffer in order to be trained. Do you know that the ox in Scripture is used as an illustration of the minister of the gospel? The laboring gospel minister is pictured in the Bible as an ox. And in fact, that's one of the faces of Jesus Christ, the calf, the laboring ox. And I was not raised on a farm, so I had to do some research on oxen. You know what I found out? An ox, I used to think that an ox was like, oxen were a separate breed. You know, you had cows and sheep and goats and rabbits and chickens and oxen. I thought oxen were a separate breed. They're not. You know what an ox is? A castrated male bovine that's been trained to work. And you know what they do? They raise those bulls until they're full grown and full of their strength and their brawn before they cut them. And then you know what they do? They spend about a quarter of their lives, an ox does, in training. Training, training, training. In order to become the proper kind of working animal. And that ox is a picture of the servant of God. And all of us could be fit into that category. You know, you're going to have to be trained. You're going to have to be trained. You know, I'll say this even as a preacher. A preacher, a pastor, is going to have some training. Now, y'all, there's no doubt that God gives the pastor. God calls men to preach. Say amen. Amen. God calls men to preach. There's no doubt about it. He gives the man a gift. He gives him an ability. He gives him an interest in the Word of God. He gives him the burning desire to learn the Word of God. And if he's worth his salt, he'll apply himself. But I'm telling you, if he's going to develop to his full potential, he's going to have training. And that training normally comes, just like the old oxen, the young ox would be hooked up with an old ox, and that older ox would teach the younger one how to pull. Training. Working. To such a degree, you know what that old ox will get to do? He'll get to where he loves his work. He loves it. Not like a mule. Y'all ever heard of me? I've heard of mules. I've never heard of a mule that'll run to get in the harness. An ox will run to get in the yoke. You know what a mule will do? He'll turn his hindquarters to you. You know what he's going to try to do? He's going to try to kick your brains out. He just gets half a chance. That old ox, he'll run up there and he'll stand and get rid of it. Isn't that amazing? Why does God tell or describe us as sheep? Why does God in the Bible describe his laboring servant as an ox that has to have so much done to it and so much work brought upon it and so much training in order to be a good, serviceable animal in the service of God? So I'm telling you right now, that's some suffering that God would bring upon us. You know what? I'll close one more. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. And with this, I will close. As you're turning to Malachi 3, let me remind you now, I'm not talking about that everything that bad that happens to you, God's causing it. Although I will say we can learn stuff from almost anything we go through if we're perceptive and trying. But now, Malachi chapter 3, let me read this one real quick. This is another description of how God allows suffering to come upon us or bring suffering upon us so that we can serve him better. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Malachi 3:1. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Now notice, for he is like a refiner's fire. God is like a refiner's fire. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he, God, shall purify whom? The sons of Levi. And purge them as gold and silver. Now notice, here he's using the illustration of a refiner of gold and silver as a picture of what God does to us. Now here he says the sons of Levi. But y'all listen, this is prophecy of New Testament. The sons of Levi weren't important anymore in the New Testament. In the New Testament, every man's his own priest. He's saying, how am I going to purify you? He says, I'm going to purify you as a refiner of gold and silver. Now you know what a refiner of gold and silver does. You know what if you're going to refine gold and silver, you know what you got to do with them? You got to put them in that fire. And you know what that fire does? It burns away the dross, burns away the impurities. He says, I'm going to refine you. I'll purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord. Here's the purpose behind it now. Do you think the Lord's doing this for an arbitrary reason? Is the Lord just saying, okay, I think I'll inflict some suffering on Brother X today. Or I'll cause Sister So-and-so to have a really trying time. Just because I can. No, God has a purpose. When God brings suffering upon you, He's got a purpose here, and He says it is so that you may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now remember, this is silver and gold. Does the silver and the gold feel it when the refiner puts it in the fire? The silver doesn't feel it. The silver has no feeling. The gold doesn't feel it, but you will. When the Lord puts you in the fire to refine away your impurities so that you can offer an offering and Him to righteousness, you're going to feel it. You're going to suffer. It's going to be painful, especially to the flesh, isn't it? You know what our problem is? Our problem is the inner man wants to serve God and the flesh can't stand to serve God. Do you ever argue with yourself on a Sunday morning? Argue with yourself? Inner man saying go, the outer man saying you're too tired. Inner man saying go worship God. You need to go worship God. You want to go worship God. The outer man saying, oh, you're old and wore out. You're too tired. You didn't sleep well. You overate at Friendly's and drank too much milkshake. That's what you did. Lay in the bed. And the inner man saying, go to the house of God. Go to the house of God. Go to the house of God. And the outer man saying, no, you're too tired. The outer man saying, it'll be okay. It's just this once. Anybody ever, that ever happened inside you? What's up with that? Well, he says here, you know, he'll put you in the fire to refine away some of those things. Okay, now, let me read the text once again. But the God of all grace. The God of all grace. Who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So, this suffering doesn't have anything to do with getting you to heaven. But you know what it might have something to do? It might have something to do with getting you into heavenly places in Christ right here while you live. Okay? After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I appreciate your really good attention tonight. May God bless you.